The scripture reading today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, which can be found in your pew Bible starting on page 959. Hear the word of the Lord. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters beloved by God, that he has chosen you because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord.
Well, this is an honor for me to be your preacher today. These 50 years on Nebraska Avenue have been blessed by the Lord, for sure. You are a congregation of followers of Jesus Christ who've been faithful in faithful presence here with love and care for those around you and across the world. My wife Shirley and I were among you as a part of a great crowd that have been blessed by you in this good legacy. Thank you. I first came to this church and first met the members of this church when Louis Evans was pastor. I came and spoke at a conference, an all-church conference. That was my first encounter with this wonderful church. And it's just a special joy that Colleen, you are here today. And then Dan, who is in my church in Seattle, so I've got a church member following me around too. So it's just wonderful to be here. The text, you just heard the text read from 1 Thessalonians, first chapter, verses 2-6. You know, as far as we know, the very first book of the New Testament that was written by St. Paul was 1 Thessalonians. It's a capital city. It's the capital city of the Roman province of Macedonia. St. Paul went there with Timothy, with Silas, and he shared the good news, and a church was established. And then there was a riot, and the church rescued him from a riot, but still, the church was established. It was there where somebody accused the Christians of turning the world upside down. It was that visit of Paul. And then Paul then went on with Timothy, he went on with Silas, he went down to Athens, then to Corinth, and probably at Corinth, he decided he was going to write a letter back to this church that had meant so much to him, that he helped start. And so he wrote 1 Thessalonians, and that means those verses you just heard would be the very first words of the New Testament to the first century church. And I think it's a great text for our time today. You're a capital city. And that was written to a capital city. Paul uses four words in that text, the four great words of the gospel: faith, hope, love, and joy. And those words will mean an awful lot to Paul. In fact, when he writes his last letter to a church, the letter to the Philippians, he'll end the book by saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Those four words, faith, hope, love, and joy, are very important to St. Paul. And when he writes to this church, he wants to encourage them, so he uses those words to encourage the Christians in Thessalonica. And I believe these words are very good for us today in this capital city too. That's why I chose this text. But I want you to notice what Paul does in this text. He not only writes the four words, but he plays the role of pastor and adds a word to each word. And in doing that, each of these words, faith, hope, love, and joy, have a word added to them, which becomes a teaching moment for them. Paul then uses these words of encouragement and teaches them about what they might mean for their lives by adding a word. I'll show you. Look at the text again. First he says, I thank God for you all. I mention you in my prayers. I'm always remembering you before the Lord, our Father. And then he tells them what he's grateful for. I'm remembering you for your work of faith. So he adds work to faith. Now that's the Greek word erg. We get the English word energy from that word. It's a key word in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, there would be no faith if it were not for the work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. The work that happened at Mount Calvary, the work that happened on the third day in the resurrection of our Lord in the defeat of death. So Jesus Christ's work in our behalf is the reason for faith in the first place. In fact, Karl Barth has this great line that you cannot separate the word from the work. The word and the work are inseparable. You can't notice what Jesus says without noticing what he does. What he does and what he says are inseparable. And now St. Paul is going to take that word and use it not just for our Lord, but for us. He said, I'm grateful for your work of faith. You're now taking your faith, and it should not be separable from your work. You should do something with your faith. You're supposed to act on your faith. You're supposed to make it happen. And so Paul adds this word work to encourage the people at Thessalonica to do something with their faith. In fact, in the letter to the Philippians, he has a great song that praises Jesus Christ. The great hymn of Philippians, it says about Christ who suffered in our behalf and then went to the cross, and now God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. And then the next verse right after that is a famous verse from St. Paul, Philippians 2:12, where he says, work out your salvation, that is that same word, erg, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But the English sentence is kind of awkward because in English we put verbs at the beginning of sentences. But in Greek, the verbs are put at the end of sentences. And so if you read it in the actual text, this is the text. Paul says, after thanking the Lord for the fact that we are praising God for what Christ has done on our behalf, Paul then says this, with fear and trembling, those are the first two words in the sentence, with fear and trembling, the salvation yours. That gave you salvation. And then finally comes the verb, work it out, kata ergo, work it out. Make an event of it. It was an event in your behalf, now make it an event yourself. And then he goes on the next sentence to make very clear what he has in mind. Work it out, for God is at work in you, both to will and to do his good decision. That's working with your faith. And that's what Paul starts with. And then he moves to love. It's interesting. He also uses a work word for love. But listen to the text again. I'm grateful for your work of faith, your labor of love. Now, that's a different Greek word. That's the word kapos. This means work like labor or sweat. It's hard work. Your hard work. It's your sacrificial work. It's what you do to help other people. When you share the love that you experienced in the work of Christ in your behalf, when you allow that love that you experienced to go through you. There's a great sentence from St. John. Beloved, let us love one another. Notice, it's not try to love other people, but beloved, since you're loved, let that love flow through you. Well, that love flowing through you, Paul decides to use the word kapos to describe it. It's the labor of love. It's hard work. It costs you something. You have to do something about it in relation to people who have need. In fact, I think the greatest teaching on love by Paul is in a parable. It's the parable in Luke 10 A lawyer comes up to Jesus one day and says to Jesus, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life or come in the kingdom of God?" And Jesus says, "Well, what do you read? What do you think?" And the young lawyer, very smart, he said, he quotes both Deuteronomy and Leviticus. He puts them together. "You should love the Lord your God with all your mind, your strength, yourself, and your neighbor as yourself." That's the great command. That's the greatest commandment. And Jesus said, "You did well. You do that and you'll live." And then the lawyer, being a lawyer, he wants more technical questions answered. And so the lawyer says to him, "Oh, yeah, but who's my neighbor?" And then in answer to that question, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus teaches about love and gives us the most moving teaching on love. He tells about it in the parable. He tells about a man who went from Jerusalem down to Jericho. That's a very dusty and dry road. And on the way, he was struck by marauders who beat him and robbed him. And in the parable, Jesus says, and they threw him so that he was half dead on the side of the road. Half dead means he almost looked like he was dead. That's how badly beaten the man was. And then two people came by and didn't do anything. But a third person came by, and this is the big point of the parable. A third person, he's called a Samaritan. He came by, and the Samaritan saw the man beaten up, and then comes one of the most powerful love words in the whole Greek vocabulary. It's the word splegma, and it's the word that is translated compassion. He had compassion for that man. He felt love from his center. That's why the old King James Bible used to translate that word with bowels of mercy, because they saw that it came from the center of your life. It came from your center. You've experienced God's love in your life in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in my behalf. And now I see this man on the side of the road. He's badly beaten up. And so in the parable, the Samaritan goes to him, and I like it. He does first aid. He doesn't do brain surgery. Don't overdo the parable. He doesn't rescue the man for the rest of his life, but he does first aid. He pours oil on him. He bandages him best as he can. And then he takes this man, and he's in the rocks. And by the way, notice the risk that he's put himself under. There may be marauders still around looking and watching for anybody that might stop by. And he takes him and lifts him up, carries him past the rocks. If the Samaritan's wearing Levi's, then his Levi's are all torn up from the rocks as he gets him up to his donkey, and it's hot, about 102 degrees. And so he's sweaty, and he doesn't look very good now. And he brings him up, puts him on his donkey. That uses up a lot of energy too, and gets a lot of dirt on him from that. Takes the man to an inn, and then says to the innkeeper, "Hey, this man was badly beaten. Would you take care of him here for a day or so? Call 911, and when I come back another day, I'll pay you whatever I owe you for this." And, you know, that's kapos love. See, that is the love of compassion. That's the love that works and labors, not just an event love, but the event love that is costly. It's a costly love. But you know, nowadays we live in a new day where you could have gone to Saks Fifth Avenue and you could have bought pants that were already pre-torn. And they're designer jeans, and they would be completely tattered. I saw them the other day, a completely tattered pair of pants at Saks Fifth Avenue. And at J. Crew, you can get t-shirts that are already pre-stained for sweat, so that you don't actually have to sweat. You can get a t-shirt that's, they have them Calvin Klein too, where you get it pre-sweat, so people will think you were out jogging when you really weren't. So they're, in effect, they're fake jeans of servitude, fake jeans or fake t-shirts of hard work. But this is the real thing. This is not fake. This was real thing. In that parable, Jesus tells about a man who, at great risk, showed love, the love that is labor, the labor of love. But then he has one more word, hope. And he says, here he adds one of my favorite words in the New Testament. He adds the word upomeno. The RSV says steadfast love. You had the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope. Hope is steadfast. What is steadfast love? It's the kind of love that hangs in with someone. In fact, the word upomeno means literally to hang in there, under, stay under. Hang in there. It's not a triumphal word. It's a service word. Stay there with the person that's in need. But treat them as if hope can happen. Something good can happen. You're not despairing. You're helping that something good can happen if we hang in there and wait for Christ to show up, to wait for help to show up. But we're not going to treat anyone as a lost cause. We're going to treat everyone as if they're mid-story. I talked about that yesterday in our men's prayer group, that's the way the New Testament treats us, always mid-story, never as if it's too late. It's never too late. You can play that role. That's hope. Hope plays that role. I think the profoundest portrayal of hope that I know of in literature is in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. In Pilgrim's Progress, the characters are all named, you know, by interesting names. One name is Hopeful. So that's the one we're going to meet with today. Hopeful is with Christian. They're on the King's Highway. And they're very, very exhausted now and very sad because Faithful had just been assassinated in the city of Vanity Fair. And that's sad. But now they're out in the road. And they're tired. So they decide to camp, and they camp on the side of the road. But unfortunately, they trespassed on somebody else's property. And the property they trespassed on was the property of a castle that belonged to Giant Despair. Giant Despair owned that castle. And so when he catches them, and he does, he takes them to his dungeon, throws them down in the dungeon. This is not white knuckle now. This is scary. Puts them down in the dungeon, and he beats them. Except there is a problem with Giant Despair. He does have fits and sometimes loses his strength mid-beating. And so he doesn't finish them off. He doesn't kill them because he gets tired while he's beating them. But he says to them, "You're never going to get out of this dungeon forever." And then he goes back to his wife, Diffidence. And Diffidence says, "Well, go beat him again because I think they're going to try to get out of here somehow." And so he does it again the second day. Then the third day, Diffidence says, "Tell them that they should do away with themselves." So here you have Bunyan actually working with the problem of despair and even the problem of the person thinking, maybe I should commit suicide. That will be the way I'll solve my despair. I'll do away with myself. That's the advice that Diffidence gives the giant to tell the two pilgrims. Do away with yourself. And at a moment, Christian almost toys with that. And that's interesting that Bunyan would put that in there. He almost toys with it and says, you know, there's no way we're going to get out of here. We're in complete despair. And Hopeful saves his life by saying, no, that's against the law of God. Thou shalt not murder is against that law. So you would be murdering yourself, so you can't do it. And so Christian doesn't do it because Hopeful urged him not to do it because of the law of God. Well, that night, a beautiful thing happens. In the middle of the night, Christian wakes up and says, what a fool I've been. I've had a key around my neck that I didn't even know I had, called promise. I'll bet that key would open any door. And then Hopeful has his big line. He says, good, try it. Let's try that key. That's what Hope does. Let's try it. And so they go to the first gate, take the key. It opens it easily. Oh. Then they go to the second gate, getting out of the dungeon. It opens easily. Then they come to the third gate, and here's one of the best lines in Bunyan. I actually carved this on driftwood. I love this line so much. And Bunyan, in the original text, Bunyan says, but that lock went damnable hard. The children's version said it was a hard lock to open. But actually, Bunyan said, that lock went damnable hard, but the key did open it. But when it opened, it made a screeching sound. And the screeching sound woke up Giant Despair. And his wife, Diffidence, says, go for him. They're trying to make a break for it. And then he did go for him, but then he lost his strength again. You know, power, evil is not as powerful as you think it is. Despair is not as powerful as you think it is. And so he can't catch them. And they get out of the castle of Giant Despair back on the King's Highway. That's John Bunyan's portrayal of hope. Hope hangs in there. Hope sticks it out with you. And hope looks for a way of possibility, even in the face of great distress. That's hope. So, notice so far, the work of faith, the labor, the sweat and labor of love, the hanging in there, endurance and steadfastness of hope. And then the last word is a surprise. It's the word chara, joy. He says, and in the midst of hardship, persecution, hardship, you had joy because of the Holy Spirit that was at work in your life. You had joy. And that's the fourth word Paul gives. In spite of hardship, joy. Joy, by the way, the word joy literally is the Greek word surprise. Like when C.S. Lewis wrote his autobiography, it's called Surprised by Joy, and that's a play on words, surprise by surprise, because that's the word joy, surprise. It's the root of the word grace. Charis is grace, surprise, gift, love. Okay, so that's the joy that is the fourth word, and he experiences it by surprise. I think Lewis has done more to help me really understand joy, and he did it in both his autobiography, but he did it in the book we call Screwtape Letters. In chapter 11, Screwtape is quite upset because Wormwood, the tempter, it reports to Screwtape that this patient is with people that are doing a lot of laughing. And Screwtape says to Wormwood, now be careful. All laughter is not good. Be careful of laughter. A lot of dangers in laughter. He said, okay, what are the dangers? Well, there are four kinds of laughter, Lewis says, in Screwtape says. And one of them is very, very dangerous, the worst one. It's a direct insult to the dignity of hell is the first one, and that's joy. Joy is the worst. If it's joy, it's very bad laughter. And here's his definition of joy from Screwtape. Something like it is expressed in much of that detestable art which the humans call music. This choir is guilty of that. I got to hear the anthem in the first service, so I get to hear it again afterward. Boy, I'll tell you, that is an insult to the dignity of hell. So something like it is in that detestable art the humans call music. And then listen to the second one. And something like it occurs in heaven. And here's Screwtape's definition of joy. A meaningless acceleration of celestial experience. Well, now, you know, with Screwtape, you have to reverse everything Screwtape says to find out what Lewis is teaching. Lewis is teaching us about joy there. I'll give you his definition of joy. Joy is a meaningful, not meaningless. Screwtape says it's meaningless. No, it's meaningful. It's a meaningful acceleration. He did get that right. Screwtape saw that. There's an acceleration in joy. Joy is a meaningful acceleration in the rhythm of our relationship with God and each other. That's joy. And that's what happened in this Thessalonian church, probably after the riot. And after they got Paul escaped out of there, that riot, the people had a moment of joy, a meaningful acceleration in the rhythm of the relationship with God and with one another, and that's joy. Lewis's best friend was J.R. Tolkien, and I think no one has explained joy better than Lewis in that Screwtape Letter text and J.R.R. Tolkien in an essay he wrote about joy. I'll read Tolkien and what he says about joy, because I got the title for this sermon from that text from Tolkien. J.R. Tolkien says, the surprise of joy is not escapist, not fugitive. See, notice in this text, it happens in the midst of great stress. It's not escapist, it's not fugitive. It is miraculous grace. The sudden joyous turn. And that was my title for today's sermon, A Sudden Joyous Turn for You Who Share the Gospel in a Capital City. The sudden joyous turn. It does not deny the existence of sorrow or failure. The possibility of these is necessary to the joy of deliverance. And it can give to a child, a boy and a girl, or to a man and a woman that hears it, when the turn comes, that sudden turn of joy, and these last words are really moving. Listen to them from J.R. Tolkien. It can give to a child or to a man or woman when they hear it and hear its when they hear the turn of joy come. It can give them a catch of breath, a beat and lifting of the heart. Folks, we need these four words that St. Paul gave the Thessalonians. They're just for us as much as they were for them. We need to make faith work. We need to think about it. We need to know what the faith is built on. We need to know who we have faith in, Jesus Christ. And then we need to make an event of that in our lives. We need love that works hard. And it does work hard. And you need to get all scratched up. And you can't buy it. You can't buy scratched up clothes to fake it. You've got to do something. And that is the labor of love. And then patience and hanging in there and endurance, knowing that each of us are mid-story and that no one is a lost cause. There is nothing that is impossible. There can be good things happen because the gospel, when it's at work, it can change everything. And then finally, because of joy, when that change happens, when that turn happens, we get the joy of one another and also of the rhythmic relationship with God and one another. That's joy. We need it. We need it today in our country. We need it in our lives. And the gospel has it for us right here in the first sentences of the New Testament. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text. It's for us. It's for our time. It's good. There's even humor and wonder in the middle of it because it takes us by surprise and it takes our breath away. Thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.